good evening.
Good evening.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. And that's not a trick question. The book of Hosea does exist. Vickers. Obviously, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about indescribable qualities of God. And honestly, this series could go on forever. You're a star, Cedric. Thank you for bringing the order. And the first topic that we looked at was indescribable power. And we talked about the universe. We talked about God's creation and just how it speaks to our hearts. And that God's divine qualities, eternal power, everything that we can see with our naked eyes, God uses to minister to our hearts every single day, 24/7. And then at our last midweek, we talked about holiness. We talked about an awe-inspiring yet terrifying experience in being able to see and experience God in his natural state. We looked at Isaiah chapter 6. We talked about Daniel. We talked about Revelation chapter 1. My question is, how's that been going? Have you been making a conscious decision to expand your mind's view with regards to holiness? That's you can answer. Raise your hand if you have, eh? Raise your hand if you haven't. And really, this series is not just designed to be a transfer of knowledge, but a transfer of heart. A transfer of, you know, the fact that we serve a mighty and incredible King, and you know, we need to constantly be expanding our view of Him. Because when we're exercising those faith muscles and those spiritual muscles, what it enables us to do is face life's problems and challenges with much more courage and with much more passion. So tonight, we're going to be talking about indescribable love. Now, perhaps one of the most famous love poems ever penned was written by Elizabeth B. Browning. And this will certainly test your English poetry. And it was penned sometime between 1845 and 1846, and it's a classic. Some of you might even recognize it. It's even been used in movies. But here goes. Here goes my poet's voice. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight. For the ends of being an ideal grace, I love thee to the level of everyday's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with the love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death. You know, love is the theme of many a playwright, many a songwriter, many a poet. Songwriters and musicians have written glorious music that soars on the wings of love. How many movies can you remember off the top of your head that has love between two people as a central theme? Notebook. Come on, sisters, let's hear them. Eh? Love and War. Let's hear some more. What? Pride and Prejudice. Brothers, why don't you know any of these, eh? Okay. You know, everyone loves a love story, and especially if the love story has a happy ending, right? You know, my wife loves a love story, and every time we go to the movies, it's a soppy romantic. And obviously, as a guy, I mean, I'm wanting a good, you know, action flick, and one that doesn't engage my mind too much, and yet she loves these romantics, and I've grown to enjoy them, I must admit. How many of us have seen the Titanic? Okay. If you haven't, you haven't lived. Let me just say that. Now, you may remember that it was a great epic disaster movie, but it was so much more. It was essentially a love story between a down and out poor guy who managed to stow away on a boat and a rich woman. But one of the truly great love stories in history was between England's Queen Victoria and her husband Prince Albert. It is said that she was a lively, cheerful girl, fond of drawing and painting, and she became queen in 1837, and she married her first cousin, which would be illegal today, Prince Albert. The couple had 9 children. And Victoria loved her husband deeply, and she depended on his advice in matters of state, especially in diplomacy. But here's the thing, when Albert died in 1861, she went into 3 years of mourning. She never came out of Buckingham Palace. And after 3 years, only then did she open up her parliament again. Okay, but she never stopped mourning her beloved prince, wearing black until her death in 1901. Do the math on that, I think it's 36 years. Your wardrobe is just black. Okay. Now, reality is this. I've been talking about both fictional and non-fictional characters and their love stories. But if you were asked to choose a love story from the Bible, which one would it be? What's that? Ruth. Absolutely. Ruth is in there. Yeah. Anyone else? What's that? Rebecca. Yeah. Come on, guys. Okay, let's just eliminate God's love for us, because that's what we're going to talk about. Any other love stories? Eh? Okay. Anyone else? Esther. That's an amazing love story, eh? And because of her relationship with the king, was able to save the Jewish nation. Okay, for the best example of a mother's love, I would choose Jochebed. Anybody know who Jochebed is? The mother of Moses. She defied the king's command that all newborns were to be killed, and she kept her baby in hiding, excuse me, as long as humanly possible. And then she devised a clever plan to save him that resulted in Moses obviously living and being called to lead God's people. We've talked about Ruth. I think also, the story of Esther. The most erotic love story in the entire Bible is found in the Song of Solomon's. You know, but while the stories that I've mentioned here are good, the greatest story of love that you'll see right throughout the Old Testament is God's love for His chosen people, Israel. And you know, if you look at this shaded history of highs and lows, it typifies exactly what a relationship was like. You know, extreme highs and euphoria, there's close connection, and then extreme lows, and man, I don't want to be with you, and then I want to be with you. It's a love story, the Old Testament. And of the many verses available, I wanted to look at one which was scribed by the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 11. And let's read from verse 1 here. Hosea chapter 11, reading from verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim, I Israel, to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. You know, I want to add some further words, and this is out of the book of Jeremiah. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. If God doesn't change, if the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29, then it is safe to say that God's love for His people remains as strong today as ever. You know, and I want to illustrate what I consider the greatest example of love, outside obviously of God's love, that He showed us through Jesus Christ, that can be found anywhere in the Bible. Okay, now my love story is based upon actual historical fact. Except I'm going to tell it as if you and I were there to experience it. Again, I don't know all the intricate historical facts and details, but bear with me. Some of you might even want to close your eyes, just don't nod off, okay? It'll help you picture the scene a whole lot better. Let's enter our time machine, appropriately named the Spirit of Imagination, and take a journey back to a land far, far away in a time long, long ago, to borrow a phrase from the Star Wars series. To think it is to be there. We think and find ourselves just outside a large village somewhere in the land of Israel. It is mid-afternoon and the bright summer sun beats unmercifully upon our loosely clad bodies as we slowly move past the shepherd leading his sheep toward pasture land in the nearby hills. Just ahead are 8 or 10 goats being driven toward the town's marketplace. Merchant shops are open and doing a brisk business. We're aware of the sounds of citizens who are haggling for a better price. A donkey approaches from behind. It is loaded with sacks of grain. We move to the right as it passes on the left, its owner seeming to be in a hurry. The closer that we move toward the heart of the village, we become aware of the sound of many voices just down the road. We see a throng consisting mostly of men who are gathered in a loose semicircle. It is then that we distinguish one voice above all others. It is the voice of the auctioneer. We have arrived in time to observe what appears to be an auction of a slave girl. The auctioneer's hoarse voice rings out, "I have a bid of 5 shekels for the slave woman, and can I hear 7? Someone on the left says 7. The bidding continues as the auctioneer cajoles and begs for a higher and higher amount. We are curious to know more about this person, who is the object of such shame and disgrace. Who is this slave? Where does she come from? How is it that she has come to stand on the auction block before all the villagers without one stitch of clothing on to cover her whole body? We ask these questions to no one in particular, and we get answers from first one, then another one who's standing near. Who is she, you ask? Says one man. Oh, she's no stranger in these parts, I can tell you for sure. She's the town whore. He answers in a tone of disgust. That's right. She's got the reputation in these parts as the best prostitute in the region. More than one man has enjoyed her favors over the past few years. Look at this woman, exclaims the auctioneer. She doesn't have a mark on her body. She's worth more than the 7 shekel bid I've got. He points out this fact to indicate that she has been well cared for despite her owner's use of her for a long time to generate much profit by her prostitution. She's grown older. There are subtle hints of her former beauty. She has reached the point when men have rejected her because she is not one of the young ones. She's at the undesirable age. Her owner believes there is no more profit potential left in her. It will be a miracle if anyone is willing to pay out much to get her. She used to be married, says another bystander on our right. Married? That comes as a surprise and opens up a flood of other questions. Undoubtedly, she has seen better days than this. And we try to visualize a time in her youth when she was an exceedingly beautiful girl. Someone must have fallen in love with her. She must have fallen in love with the same young man. They pledged their love to each other, wanting to believe the best. We picture a happy wedding day and many days of wedded bliss as the couple began their married life together. Our flight into fantasy is cut short when the bystander adds, "Yeah, she was married to the preacher that once lived around here." This poor creature was married to a preacher? We repeat disbelievingly. Folks say she was nothing but a tramp even before they married, he continued. I'm told they had 3 kids. Nobody knows for certain that they were his. The oldest was a boy, then a girl was born, and after that another boy, he said. He didn't know any more details, or maybe he just figured he shouldn't say any more. At least the picture was getting a little clearer. This poor, naked creature that is the center of attention on this blistering hot afternoon, standing on the auction block to be taken by the highest bidder, was once young, beautiful, and most of all, free. She once knew the warm and tender embrace of a loving husband. And in the process of time, she had the joy of holding and loving 3 beautiful children. She was loved. She was cared for, provided for, Her every need was met. She had a roof over her head, her own warm bed to sleep in at night. Someone standing nearby heard the last remark about her marrying a preacher and confirmed that he had heard too that she was in fact a prostitute before the preacher took her in. People wondered how a guy like him could love a girl like her, but when she seemed to settle down, everybody was willing to admit that the marriage had a good chance of succeeding. But it didn't. She kept stepping out on him. Nobody knows, of course, what happened, but one day word got out that she was gone. She just upped and left, it seems. Left her husband, left her kids, left her house and everything. For what? It wasn't long before the answer to that question came. She was doing tricks whenever and wherever she could. There was something about her old life that was too strong for her to deal with. In time, some old boy got hold of her, convinced everybody that that was his personal property and made her work for him for a long time. As revenue dropped, he decided it was time to get as much money for her as he could. By now, she's not worth the price of a piece of cloth to cover her nakedness, but he'll try to get a couple of shekels if possible. After all, she might make somebody a good cook or maid or something if she stays at home. The auction was going slowly, but the woman's owner was willing to wait as long as it took to get as much as he could from this worthless creature. The growing sentiment among those standing around was that she wasn't worth fooling with. She should just be turned loose to do the best she could on her own. They were convinced her situation and lot in life was absolutely hopeless. The feeling of most was that she was getting exactly what she deserved. It was her choice, after all, to leave her husband and kids. It was her choice to go out into the streets as a common harlot and sell her body to anyone willing. Why would anyone want such a shiftless, no-good tramp like this now? Only a couple of men seemed mildly interested in bidding. "Gentlemen, gentlemen," the auctioneer pleads, "I have a 10-shekel bid. Isn't there any one of you who is willing to give me 11 shekels for this former beauty?" Everyone knows he's merely trying to squeeze one single shekel more. In desperation, he finally says, "Listen, we must dispose of this piece of flesh before we can move on to the more profitable specimens we have available. Please, let me hear 11 shekels. "End it," someone shouts. "Yeah, close the bidding," someone else chimes in. "Let the fool who's offered 10 shekels have her. You're lucky to get that much. She's nothing but an old, burned out, used up, worthless whore," someone shouts. "Get her down from there so we can get on something worthwhile." "All right," the auctioneer shouts. "I have a bid for 10 shekels, going once, going twice, for 10 shekels, going twice." And suddenly from somewhere in the back of the crowd, a voice strong and clear rings out. "I'll give 15 shekels and 10 bushels of barley." The auctioneer's jaw drops. He can't believe what he has just heard. Every head in the crowd turns to see the man who dared make such an unbelievable bid. The woman on the podium didn't lift her head. As far as she was concerned, this was just another stranger who would take her, use her, maybe even abuse her, and ultimately cast her away. The stranger makes his way to the front and counts out the 15 shekels in the hands of the seller, promising to deliver the grain the following day. The slave woman expects rough hands will grab her and jerk her down to the ground and pull her along the street in front of everyone who cares to look. After all, she is a slave. She had long ago given up her home, happiness, husband and children. Long ago she had given up her own self-respect and lost all sympathy from the townspeople. She had no reason to hope or dare believe that she would be treated any other way but like the animal she feels she is. But suddenly she feels the smooth touch of a cloth being thrown around her shoulders, falling down to below her knees, covering her nakedness. Strong hands tenderly touch her shoulders. "Gomer," a voice said. "Gomer." She couldn't remember how long it had been since she had heard her name spoken with such tenderness. She turns around to face the voice. Her eyes grow wide in astonishment as their eyes meet. Once again he said, "Gomer." Tears fill her dark eyes and trickle down both cheeks as she whispers out the word, "Hosea, Hosea, is it really you?" "Yes," says Hosea, embracing her. "I've come to take you back home. You're going home, Gomer. I love you. You are my wife, Gomer. You are going home." The stunned crowd listens and watches in silence as Hosea gently helps her down from the podium. He is heard saying, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you." Arm in arm, they begin their journey home. That day, Hosea, the prophet of God, the preacher, took Gomer back home. Not as a slave, to work as a slave, think like a slave, or act like a slave. Without scolding, without condemnation, he takes her home to be his wife. Just as empty as her life had been, now suddenly it has all changed. Her emptiness has been filled. This poor, pitiful, worthless slavery creature has just been redeemed and restored back to life. You know what's amazing? This wonderful story begins in the first chapter of the book of Hosea. We read the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord says to Hosea, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." You know, this love story, it begins in the verses we've just read, but it takes an incredible turn in chapter 3. And here are the unbelievable words the Lord spoke to the prophet Hosea. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and bought a homer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I'll behave the same way toward you.' For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last day." Can you imagine being Hosea? Go and marry a prostitute. Have children with her. She will leave you again, but I want you to reclaim her as your wife. That is exactly how I feel about Israel and the way that they have treated me. Now let me ask you this question. Today, who is present day Gomer? It's us. It's us. Not one of us is blameless. Every single one of us has sinned. In our pride, in our purity, impurity, in our lying, in our deceit, in whatever we've done. And yet what did God do? He purchased us back. At a price that none of us could ever have afforded. You know, Hosea gives us one of the most beautiful pictures of God's unconditional love. He not only tells Israel that God is holy, he reminds them that God is love. Sin not only breaks the law of God, it also breaks the heart of God. And the story of Hosea's marriage to Gomer is to show God's unconditional love to his chosen people. It was a living drama of a man's love for a woman who was totally unworthy of love. And that is a metaphor for our lives and how we are totally unworthy of God's love. Yet he still gives it unconditionally. You know, this story is closely, obviously, connected to the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, you can just write this down, Paul asks a series of questions that ends with the greatest question of all. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" Verse 31. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And the last question is the key question. All the benefits and blessings that Paul mentions in his questions and answer session are anchored solidly in what? God's unconditional love, unchanging love, and unshakable eternal love that He's shown us through His Son. You know what He concludes? I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us. Life or death, angels or demons, principalities, powers, present, past, things to come, height, depth, and any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What Paul is saying in Romans is what God demonstrates through Hosea and his life. You know, and I want to encourage you guys to read through the book of Hosea and imagine that you are Gomer. And what makes this love so amazing is God's willingness to reach out to us in such a dramatic way. You know, I'll never forget when I first studied out the cross or the crucifixion account, but personally, I mean, growing up, I'd grown up in a somewhat religious household, and, you know, why did Jesus come? Oh, He came to die for the sins of the world. But the guys who studied the Bible with me said, now listen, what we want you to do is, for the very first time in your life, see that you are personally responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Because that's what the Bible says. It says, you know, and you, in the book of Acts, and you, with the help of wicked men, nailed Him to the cross.
Yeah.
And it really brought it home, the fact to me that, you know what? Every single sin that I've committed, past, present, and future, did this to Jesus. And He said, with that in mind, I now want you to go through, we're going to walk through the crucifixion account. And as I read it, I couldn't help but weep. Because Jesus had stepped in and paid for my drunkenness, my sexual impurity, my swearing, my lying, my deceit, my greed. And I couldn't walk away from it. I was compelled at that point to be different. And that is ultimately what God's love does for you. When you allow His love to affect you that way, you cannot walk away from this love. Because no one has loved you the way that God has loved you, and no one will ever love you the way that God will love you. The question that I want to ask you tonight is this: do you know this love? Have you experienced this love? Because if you have, let me tell you something, you will be filled with such gratitude for what it is that you have. Such incredible appreciation for the fact that, you know what, we are sons and daughters, a part of God's kingdom. That we have His Word daily to transform our lives. That we can be a part of His church. There will be an overwhelming sense of gratitude. We'll be compelled to pursue a relationship with God. Every single day, we desire prayer, Bible study, to confess our sin. Why? Because this awesome Maker loves me in an incredible way. And of course, you would desire to do what is right. You know, love has truly got the power to transform our lives. But ultimately, it's our choice whether or not we choose to accept the love that God has poured out into our lives. I'm going to close with a few words from a hymn. It says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How wonderful, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. And finally, a few of the most expressive words about God's love in another song says, Could we with ink the ocean fill, and with the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the skull contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever more endure the saints' and angels' song. I want to leave you with one question tonight. Do you know this love? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are just humbled by your incredible love for us. It truly is indescribable to think that we are Goma. To think that you would love us unconditionally is just remarkable. God, thank you so much that you allowed your Son to go to the cross as the ultimate demonstration of sacrifice and pure love that you poured out into our hearts, God. Thank you that you've paid the ultimate price for every sin that we've committed, past, present, and future. And I pray, God, that you will continue to move in our hearts to give us the courage to accept your love and to respond to this love in our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.